Okay, I think we're pretty much all here. Whoops. That's there. Okay, let's just tell you what the plan is for the next couple of weeks. I told you when I set out talking about flesh versus spirit that I was going to talk for 2 weeks. Then there was going to be some other sessions. Marion spoke and then Dave Day. And then I was going to do another couple of sessions on flesh versus spirit. The context of this is that during the summer I found myself reflecting on the fact that people were talking quite a bit, or at least I heard people talking quite a bit about some of the difficulties in discipleship, some of the challenges that we face. I was also thinking about the fact that quite often we sing a lot about how great the Christian life is, where we are, how it all fits together, what's going good, and so on. And we're not really living like that. Now, it's the difference between our status in Christ and our state. And I thought that was worth working on for a bit. And I ended up using as my primary reference for this Romans chapter 8, which is not the most transparent and easy to unpick piece of Bible. In fact, Paul is in the middle of what we would call, he's coming towards the end of what we would call a forensic argument. He's making a legal sort of case, and he's going step by step by step. And reasonably, you probably need to start at chapter 5, right at the beginning, to see what he is trying to tell us. And you end up at the end of chapter 8. So, that's where we were starting out. I'm going to do just one more session on this, and I want to tell you about the last session before I start this, because it may help to frame it. After that, I think Rose is speaking on Sunday the 9th. And then we're going to do two sessions which will follow a pattern. We don't do it every year, but what we like to do is to communicate how I'm thinking, how conversations have gone, about the way we're going to focus up for the following year. We do it in November rather than January, because it gives us a chance to put the ideas out there and to see if they work for people. Yes, so it gives people a chance to come back and to talk things through before we start to implement things. Anything else to say? I'm really, really impressed by this input from Marion and Andy about process. I hadn't got it anything like that clear, but while we've been away, it's been one of the things that I've been thinking about, that God is doing something among us and with us. I think it's showing up in the way we're doing music. I think it's showing up in the way people are responding to prayer and asking for prayer. And while we recognise that our priority is to organise the church around mission, that's our organisational principle, a fundamental way we do it, that isn't to say that worship the action of the Spirit or community are unimportant to us. It's just that they flow along behind. We'll be able to spend a lot of time doing worship and community when we get to heaven. The one thing that we won't be able to do is mission. And that's where our focus needs to be. Other churches have got other ways of describing how they organise themselves. That's fine. We've just got to do what we think is important without suggesting it's the only way of doing things. So that's the flow for the next couple of weeks. Yeah, what I'm going to do next week is this. One of the brilliant things about being part of Dayspring is that it is possible to have conversations coming out of the talks and before the talks that that shape and mould what goes on. And I think most of this conversation was with Andy Murray, and we were talking about the flesh and spirit talk after the first week, and one of the points he made is, what about those people we know who are not Christians but seem to exercise the fruits of the Spirit in a way which many of us find difficult and don't? Now, there are some really easy answers to that, but normally with something as complicated as this, the easy answers are the wrong ones. Yeah? And I think that that's something that I felt that I needed to engage with a bit. I've done a little bit of thinking about it, and what I want to try and do is to next week talk about the fact that flesh can be good, it can be bad, it can be indifferent. And I'll just reference the piece of Bible. No, I won't, because I don't want to. I haven't got my print Bible with me. Yes, I can use this one. I don't want to move from where I am there, otherwise I won't find my way back. Let me just read this for you. I'm going to Philippians 3 if anybody wants to. No, I'm not going to Philippians 2 if anybody wants to pick this up. Philippians 2. And let's go from about verse 5. I'm going to Philippians 3. No, I got there in the end. I know paper Bibles are quicker. In the NIV, it doesn't use the word flesh. It uses the word human nature. At least I think I've got the NIV. Yeah, I've got the NIV. But have a look at this. Paul says, I've got many reasons to trust my human nature, to trust the flesh. Others may think they've got reasons to trust in theirs, but I've even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm part of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a pure Hebrew as far as the law is concerned. I'm a Pharisee as far as being committed is concerned. I oppose and attack the church as far as keeping the law is concerned. I kept it perfectly. Okay? I thought things like that were for my benefit. But now I consider them to be nothing because of Christ. Okay? Now, Paul is saying that really the flesh was the stuff that he was good at. The stuff that you can do without God's help. Now, when we start thinking about the flesh in that way, we end up with a completely different picture. Because one of the things that I am reasonably good at is preparing talks and talking. When I was a kid, I was no good at sport, but I was great at debating, and I competed on behalf of the school. So there is a real danger for me. I was good at book publishing, good at Bible publishing. I was good at debating and talking about things, and there's a real danger for me when I focus on what I am good at, because it is very easy for me to give the impression that there's lots of good stuff going on, and really I'm not being governed by Christ in my life, I'm still being governed by self. So I may not be involved in doing stuff that we might think is really bad, controlled by greed or by lust or by envy or by bitterness, but because it's self-reliant, then it's still the flesh. And the only thing that pleases God is what comes out of spirit. So that's where I want to end up looking at that. But that's really quite tough stuff. And I felt as though I needed to go somewhere else, because out of the conversations I've had, I was very conscious that it's really difficult to talk about from that part of Romans 8 without making everybody feel guilty, particularly me when I'm talking and thinking, gosh, if you knew what I was like inside, you would really think that I'd got no right to be speaking like this at all. And God's intention is never to produce the kind of guilt feelings that are hopeless. What we did right at the outset was to do a wall at the back. You remember a post-it wall where we thought, we wrote, and we stuck stuff that were discipleship challenges for us. We then wrote those all up, distributed them last time we were together. If you haven't seen one of those sheets, I know exactly where they are. They're on my desk. I've got some more of those sheets there if you want to have a look at them. Didn't get a chance before. And I would imagine that David has posted them with the talk on the website, so you can get access to them there. And in summary, there was stuff about prayer, there was stuff about talking to other people about Jesus, there were a few odds and ends, but in the areas of relationships and personal attitudes, the discipleship challenges you came up with, the biggest areas, can be summarised like this: compassion for other people, acceptance of other people, anxiety, and patience. So those are the big test areas. And my suggestion is, if you think about any of those, at least if I think about any of those, yeah, I think I've got problems there. So there were lots of you who came up with things like not judging other people, tolerating other people, loving people. You also came up with the issue of anxiety when difficult things are going on, when there are real problems. There are issues about patience that came up time and time again when you stuck those things up on the wall. So they're our common challenges, and we can all recognise the fact that these lead to us making sort of excuses for the way in which we respond to circumstances. Once again, this is something that you guys generated. Our excuses are, I don't want to. Okay? I don't want to care for this person. I don't want to prioritise them. I don't want to accept that kind of person. I don't actually want to mix with that type of person. And that can come down to some very basic things. They don't like the same kind of food that I like. They don't like the same kind of TV programs that I like. They don't like the same kind of music. They've got different priorities for their life. So I don't want to. I feel bad. I just don't feel up to it. I don't feel that I've got the ability to keep myself going and to have these positive attitudes to other people. I'm too busy. I need. My reaction is justified. How often do we feel that? You know, we had a great holiday. And one of the things that we often reflect on is, well, let's go back to where I was, there are some people who seem to really enjoy the kind of bargain basement holidays that we go on. And within hours of arriving, they have made mates with loads of people. They're sitting at tables with them. They're having their meals with them. And so they've been friends for years. Some of them do become friends for years. And they sort of arrive. You can see them fresh off the plane, almost. And they're saying, oh, you're back again, right, from last year. People have the same sort of weeks and meet up with people as well. But we were talking with another couple who were quite widely travelled. They said they went on a trip where somebody took a photograph, or a photograph was taken of the whole group, and then the courier or whoever it was went to sell the picture around. And they said to them, are you going to buy the photograph? No, I don't want the photograph. Don't want the photograph? Why wouldn't you want the photograph? And their response was really the kind of response I would have made. Well, I don't particularly want to see you lot again. I didn't choose to be with you. And you would have said the same as well. Don't shake your head like that. Or you would have just done it in order not to be embarrassed. I found myself thinking, there is something within me has got a long, long way to go as far as acceptance is concerned. But about some of these guys, I felt was justified. I wasn't interested in the stuff that they were interested in. Didn't want to talk about the stuff that they wanted to talk about. So I exclude people from my life. What's in it for me? I'm too scared. It's too hard. Everybody's doing it. My group is doing it, you remember. Somebody else is doing it. I'm waiting for a sign from God that I shouldn't. And of course, there are some times where if we are sort of fleshly and super spiritual, you know, that being super spiritual, excessively spiritual, is actually a version of being fleshly. We come up with the argument, well, I'm waiting for God to give me a sign to do something that's obvious. Yeah? Or I can only do what God gives me strength to do. Well, God wants to give us strength. Now, the point at which we ended last time was this, Romans 8:11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have a duty, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay? And I think that includes if you live according to the flesh, doing what you are good at, rather than doing what the Spirit wants to do through you, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, that sounds wonderfully straightforward and simple. Okay? So all we've got to do is to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, the misdeeds of the body, and all we've got to do is live by the Spirit. How? Really, really difficult way to live. In fact, the struggle is what the Christian life is about. Following Jesus in every detail of our lives involves ignoring one aspect of life, one set of possibilities, and going for another. Now, while I've been on holiday, there have been two things that have been important to me. One is that I found myself spending some time praying for some of you, not for all of you. That sort of doesn't work for me, but I find that from time to time, individuals come to mind. And you may say, well, what are you doing working while you're on holiday? Well, for me, I live a way of life. And praying for people is part of that way of life. And so it happens. And when there's space in my head, I will find ways of praying for people. And I'll find ways of thinking about what I want to do. And I didn't really want to sit there reading Romans 8 through and through. I would have got told off if I'd have done that anyway. But in any case, I didn't want to do that. I was too busy reading detective books. But what I wanted was a way of thinking about the chapter. And I came across something that you guys ought to try as well. This has really worked well for me. That, you know, that in the original texts, when they wrote them, they didn't divide the thing up by verses. I think that what happened, certainly the story is true, whether this is a legend or not, that some priest was going somewhere on the back of a cart, in the 11th or 12th century, and he decided that he would divide the New Testament up into chapters. And so the markings, to some extent, depend on every time he went down a bump, you probably got a mark there, and not all the chapters. It's sometimes you think, well, that bit really belongs there. And there's no sense in the chapters. And somebody else, for ease of reference, and it's a good idea, divided the thing up into verses as well. Of course, in the New Testament, it's reasonably easy to do this, because if you know the original language, it's fairly straightforward. The Old Testament is just a totally cockamamie, stupid thing, because nobody really knows where you should divide the thing up anyway, so it's all a bit of a mess there. But given the fact that we have got verses, what I did was to say, now, what one word will remind me of each verse? And I found that by doing this on my phone, I was able to think my way through Romans chapter 8. And I'd really encourage you, if you come across something that's difficult and you want to remember it, that you have a go at this. Because it starts off by talking about the fact that there is no condemnation. There's the potential of condemnation, but there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Because what the law was powerless to do, because of the weakness of the flesh, God was able to do, which made us righteous. So we don't need to follow the desires of the flesh. In fact, our mind can be governed either by the flesh or by the spirit. We don't live in the realm of the flesh, we live in the realm of the spirit. And the spirit brings us life to our mortal bodies. And our obligation is not to live by the flesh, but to live by the spirit. And so we can put to death the misdeeds of the flesh through the spirit. Now, then it comes up to this other section, which suddenly seems to have a different tone to it, because that first bit is really, as I said, a sort of legal argument. This has happened, therefore that's happened, you could live like this, but then if you do that, that's bad, you need to live like that, the way you're going to do it is this. But then suddenly you get a change, and it talks about us being children of God. And that word Abba, as you know, is the Aramaic word for daddy. So because we're children of God, we're able to say, God is my dad. Sudden change in tone. So not God is my judge, not God is my policeman, not God is my executioner, but God is my dad. And I know some of you have problems because of your experience, and I know this is something that we've got to work at, because in thinking of God as a dad. Because not all dads are good. In fact, no dads are perfect. But if we start from the position, not that God is like a good father, but a good father is like God, then we can do it. We can get there eventually. That's the way in which this works. And then, because God is our dad, we're going to inherit stuff. Okay? Even though we suffer at the moment, we expect that we're going to be liberated. In fact, the whole of creation is actually pretty miserable. It's groaning. It's waiting for a change. And we're actually the first fruits of what God is going to do, of that change that he's going to make in creation. And because we're the first fruits, we hope. And we're patient because we know that God is in process with us. Okay, that's one of the reasons why I responded to the process thing. Because God has got a purpose in our lives. And the purpose is this, that everybody that he knew was going to turn to him, he'd got a plan for, that what would happen is he would not only justify us, but he would glorify us, make us people who everybody would go wow about. So that's his plan. He planned that we would actually become like Jesus. Now, one way or another, he's going to achieve that. So, how do we respond to this? God is gracious, so he can give us everything we need so that we're justified. And not only do we pray for one another, but Jesus intercedes. That's really the meaning of praying. He stands in between us and God. And the result of that is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's where I really want to finish today, in a little while. Because even though it looks as though we're going to be cut up and slaughtered, no powers have the authority over us, and that we're conquerors because of the love of Jesus. Now, can I suggest to you, you'll probably come up with a totally different set of words if you actually looked at that. But that seems to me to be, for this try, for this week, something that I could get into the back of my head and, without rehearsing this morning, just actually go through it. And to, you might want to, if you've got a chapter you think, oh, I would really like to be able to remember that and to go through it, then get yourself a set of keywords and see how you get on. But it seems to me that if you start at the end of Romans chapter 8, it makes sense of the earlier bit. And that's what I want to leave you with, and to spend the next 10 minutes doing that. And the first thing I want to say to you is that it's something that Nathan said to me at last encounter meeting. What was it you came up, you'd done in class that particular day? Oh. You've forgotten. You said about the fact that you start by saying, I can do this.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And they did something about, you know, pushing against things. That. Because if you say, I can't do it, you're lost from the beginning. And there's a program on TV that Wendy and I watch occasionally, and we don't know anything about the content of what they're doing. It's a program, Question of Sport. Does anybody watch Question of Sport?
Yeah.
But the thing that I love watching about that, apart from the banter, is just the hugely positive attitude that you get shown by the chairs of the two teams. One of them's a rugby player, one of them's a cricketer, but they'll have a go at anything. They talk about anything. In fact, they had a penalty shootout not so long ago. And neither of them are particularly good, but they are sports people. One of the things that I often comment on is that Wendy and I find it a huge surprise that our children have turned out as differently as they have. And although all of them are fairly active sports people when they get a chance, there's one who, our Matt, who is particularly, he lives the life of a sportsman. And he lives it with his three little boys as well. And he was talking to us on the phone tonight and last night and saying that tonight they were staying at the Skiddaw Youth Hostel. And they've got a seven-year-old, or is Toby eight now? Seven.
He's eight.
Eight-year-old, six-year-old and a one-year-old. And the Skiddaw Youth Hostel is 4 miles from the nearest road. And so they are going to be walking with their kit off the road to the hostel, and they'll be coming back tomorrow as well. The boys are naturally really go for it people, because Matthew has this relentlessly positive attitude to sport. If his knees buckle, he'll find another sport that he can take up that keeps him going. If his if he breaks his collarbones playing rugby too many times, he'll find another sport that he will do that will keep him going. Even when we're playing family rounders, when we're away on holiday, you can hear him in the background, good catch, good hit, good try. You know? And that's something that I get from Question of Sport that seems to me to be really important in Romans 8 that God wants to build into us. Just in case you don't know what I'm talking about.
Come away.
Just do it away. Go away.
Come on!
Okay, there are 92 English clubs in the Football League and the Premiership.
They're not necessarily good at spelling, these guys.
They are the first in alphabetical order, but which team is the last?
That's the whole of the everything.
In the 92 English clubs of the Football League and the Premiership.
It's a timetable as well. Just
only the league and the Premiership.
I'm sorry?
The league and the Premiership.
Yes, or even the little clubs.
The four divisions, not all the little clubs. You know, obviously there are other divisions beyond that.
Don't need to worry about that. So you see what I said? That there's a sort of change in tone about halfway through. And it seems to me that if we get this right, we'll be able to find ourselves in a different position as far as dealing with this business of flesh versus spirit. As you know, I've done this a few times, but I need to do this again to explain why I find myself able to handle this. That picture, for me, defines my childhood. Okay? It was painted in 1915, which isn't when my childhood started. But it was done by a guy called Harold Copping. It was done for the London Missionary Society. And while in many ways people think, oh, that's just, you know, sort of a very colonial, imperial picture, it did have a particular role at that time in changing thinking about race, changing thinking about poverty, in changing thinking about gender as well. And if I ever think about Jesus, that's the picture I revert to. My awareness of Jesus is primarily as somebody who, for me, as a little child, would have been able to sit on his lap and would have been able to get access to him and I can remember talking to my grandparents about the picture and working out all the different costumes and which country is that little girl from with the fair hair. The decision was that she was Irish. Not American, not English, but Irish. Why, I don't know, but that fitted into the story. And I could place myself in the picture at any time. And I am still in a place where I can do so. And it seems to me that, do you remember I started off when I did this series about saying communication's important, understanding's important, but revelation's important as well. There has to be a point that we come to where we really deep down know that God loves us and that we cannot do anything that will make God love us more, and we cannot do anything that will make him love us less, and that we are accepted in the beloved. Now, what happens right at the end, we come to this bit, the last couple of verses of chapter 8, where Paul says, after all he's done this legal stuff, he says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? Now, if you start from that position, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, it seems to me that if you come back to those things that we were talking about right at the beginning, things like compassion, anxiety issues, patience issues, all of those things become far more easy to deal with. Okay? If in fact you're not convinced that the love of God is bigger than everything else in your life, then it's going to be a struggle. And so I found myself this week, as I've been praying for you, one and another, and I do get round to praying for most of you at one time or another. I wouldn't like you to check up on that, but I do have a little list that gets referred to from time to time. I found myself singing a song, which I'm not going to inflict on you. It's an old song, but the words go like this. It's a song which is mainly sung in black churches these days. It's the refrain of the song is, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own, though trials may press us and burdens distress us. He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. And so I'm singing and praying, and Wendy will say, stop making that noise at times if I'm humming it. His promise is true. He will not forget. One of the people I've been praying for recently because she's been unwell is Tina. He will not forget Tina. God is still on the throne. Now, there are loads of songs that we sing that cover that same material, but that's the one that worked for me this week. And then it went on to another song that I found myself singing and declaring. And of course, if I start to sing that for other people and to pray that for other people, I start to think of it for myself. And out of those four issues that we've got described, what were they? Compassion, acceptance, patience, and anxiety. Don't need to answer out loud, but which one of those four is the difficult area for you at the moment? I find when I relax that anxiety becomes the thing for me, because I find that there's something about me that once I've stopped worrying about one thing, the next thing will pop up and I'll start worrying about that. And on a succession of mornings when I was on holiday, I woke up having been, just in the waking moments, having been worrying about something stupid. Can't even remember what the things were now. I don't know about you, but I find that one of my recurring worry dreams, anybody have this one, is of finding myself in an examination room, not having done the work. Actually, that's probably just a bad memory, but I find myself there's always something to worry about. I find it really difficult to understand what depression is like, because I don't think in my life I've ever had an issue of depression. I've tried, I've done the questionnaires, I've felt down, but I can only score 8 out of 30 on a depression questionnaire. I'm pretty certain that if they had an anxiety questionnaire, why they discriminate against people with anxiety rather than depression? I don't know. National Health Service hasn't got an anxiety one. I'm pretty certain I'll score quite high on anxiety. So how do I deal with anxiety? I deal with it like this, because I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor, just in case you haven't included it, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To finish this morning, I'd like you to look at this little video, which was on a free offer. And so I bought it this week. We don't buy too many Worship House Media mini movies because at about $15 a time and three movies per talk, it mounts up. So when they're free, it's great. So if I do this, this should be... Yeah. Sometimes I just don't feel connected to God. I don't feel like my prayers are going anywhere. I don't feel forgiven. It's easy to forget that what I feel is not nearly as important as what I know. Because I am in Christ, I know I will not be condemned. I know I will be resurrected. I know God is my Father. I know I will spend eternity with Him. I know my glory there will far outweigh my suffering here. I know my body will be made perfect. I know the Spirit helps my weakness right now. I know God knows what I'm going through. I know God is working in all things for my good. I know God is making me like Jesus. I know Jesus is making the case for me. That's interceding. I know hard times will not defeat me. I know that nothing will ever separate me from God's love. I know my hope is real. And when I remember everything I know, I don't have to work so hard to feel. To feel connected to the God who never stops loving me. Said in 2 minutes everything I've been saying over the last half hour. I'll put the link up there to that. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we really don't want to get caught up in trying by the flesh to defeat the flesh. Trying to put more self-effort into getting more like Jesus. We really do pray, Lord, that you will be with us this week. Bring to our minds the fact that whatever's going on, however many times we mess up, however difficult our circumstances, that God, you never stop loving us. That Jesus, you never stop interceding for us. And Holy Spirit, you're always there to resource us. We pray that you will send your power this week. We're glad you're in process with so many of us. Lord, we'd like to see that happening more and more, even though we know that the process of making us like Jesus is not going to be finished until we end up being able to see him one-on-one, face-to-face, person-to-person, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, try and have a look at Philippians 3 during the week. Also have a look at Romans 8, so that you don't end up falling down a hole. Yeah? That's it.